Thank you, Jerry. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to open to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to begin with a text there in just a few moments. It's good to be together this morning. We've had a great week as we had our gospel meeting this past week. And now as we kind of get back into some routines, I'd like for us this morning to think a little bit about a subject that probably comes to our mind from time to time as we watch the news or we see changes that go on in the world today. And I want to begin with a little bit of a quote. The quote reads as follows: "Our youths love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for their elders and love to chatter in place of exercise. Children are now tyrants, not the servants of their households. They no longer rise when their elders enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble up food, and tyrannize teachers." Now, who would you imagine might say such a thing? Or when would you imagine that this might be written? It might surprise you to know that this was written by Socrates, or Plato recording the words of Socrates, approximately 400 B.C. First time I ever heard this was a number of years ago, the old Lucy show, when she had her own show for a little while. I'm not sure if it was in the early 70s or late 60s, but in response to some of the turmoil of that day, the show portrayed her giving a speech at a commencement ceremony, and she read these very words. At that time of great turmoil in our country, when there were protests and a lot of social upheaval, the idea, I think, was to call people to recognize, you know, this has always been a problem. You know, we may look at this and we may think, well, yes, but it's so different. It's changed so much from my day. You know, what's interesting about this is we think about some of these problems, it might be very easy for us to imagine, well, you know, young people just can't have an interest in spiritual things. They can't do what God wants them to. Even some in religious spheres have sometimes imagined that. Some that would buy into deterministic thinking that would imagine, well, we've inherited some sin or something. Many have imagined that, well, we are just bent towards doing wrong. The text that Jeff read for us a few moments ago, though, points out that in youth is a time in which one should remember his or her Creator. I'd like for us this morning for just a few moments to think about the fact that Scripture teaches us that it does not have to be the case that one does not have an interest in the things of God. And we're going to look at just a few examples here of young people that are recorded in Scripture that certainly please God. First of all, as you'll notice at the top of the list here, is Joseph. And you will remember that Joseph was one of the younger sons of Jacob. Joseph was one of the two children born to Rachel, the wife that he had longed to have all along. And you remember the story whereby he had to take Rachel's sister and things such as that. But I want you to notice with me quickly just a few things about Joseph. Well, notice here in Genesis 37 and verse 2 that the text says, "This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives." Notice this. "And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father." Now, there might be a number of things we could look at related to that, but I call to your attention simply the fact that here is a 17-year-old. We don't know what the bad report was, but he had some interest in the way things ought to be. Some interest that his brothers do that which is right. Look down, if you would, in the same passage down to verses 13 and 14. We'll see that when his brothers were given charge over his father's flock, his father gives him instruction to go and to check on them. And let's notice in verse 13, it says, "And Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' So he said to him, 'Here I am.' Then he said to him, 'Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me.' So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem." Now, why do we look at this? Simply the fact that rather than it being an attitude in which, well, I don't know if I can trust him, I don't know if I can send him to take care of this responsibility, his father trusts him, and he follows through with this responsibility. Over in chapter 39, You'll remember that through the unfortunate events whereby his brothers become jealous of him and he's sold into slavery, he ends up being in a circumstance in which he is the servant of Potiphar, an official in Egypt. And we notice something in verses 7 through 9 that I think tell us something about this young man. He obviously is a little bit older than the wording that we noticed in chapter 37, but he's still young by our standards. And I'd like us to notice something, because sometimes our world imagines, well, you can't expect young people to control themselves. You can't expect them to be chaste. It's not been uncommon in our world for many to think, well, you know, a young woman can be chaste, but a young man, just you can't expect him to control himself. Now, I want you to notice quite the opposite of that. In a circumstance where he's away from home, in a circumstance in which no one in the world would know except God, I want you to notice the attitude of this young man. Read with me in chapter 39, beginning of verse 7, and go down to verse 9. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness," notice this, "and sin against God?" He recognizes, even as a young man, his accountability before God. And does that suggest that, well, he didn't have the normal kinds of urges that most young men do? I don't believe that for a moment. We recognize that he was in a difficult circumstance, but he did what was right. One last example. Look over in chapter 50. And this certainly jumps forward in time a good deal. And this is certainly not a time in which we can think of him as a youth in the same way. But I want you to notice something that it tells us about his attitude when he was young, and especially how he looked back on his youth. It's sometimes easy for people to think, well, I had some difficulties in my youth, and that's an excuse for me to live a certain way. Or you can't expect me to behave as I ought to as an adult, because look how difficult I had it. You know, later in life, when, as we understand from the biblical account, Joseph would grow to a position of prominence in Egypt, and through the circumstances, his family would have to come to Egypt to sustain them in the famine. And he actually brings his family, and his brothers become afraid that, well, you know, he may take vengeance upon us because of what we did. Read with me in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 21. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What a reflection that is of a forgiving spirit, even though he had been so mistreated. I think that shows us that he wasn't just, as a young man, fostering that resentment and continuing to feed it. As he grew older, he had a forgiving disposition. To go over to 1 Samuel chapter 3 with me for a moment, I want us to notice another young man that was in a position in which he pleased God. At a time in which the Israelites, under the leadership of the high priest Eli, were not doing as they should. And we understand that Eli's sons were not pleasing to God. In fact, in connection with what we're going to read about here in verses 1 through 10 of 1 Samuel 3, if we continue to look at what Samuel is told, we'd see that his sons would die and Eli would die. But I want you to notice that God uses this young man. And you may remember the circumstances under which Samuel is actually serving in the tabernacle, circumstances under which his mother, who had been barren, prayed to God and followed through with her commitment and dedicated him to the Lord to serve in the tabernacle. But notice, God sees this young man and utilizes him in his work and worship. 1 Samuel 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place
And when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Now I call this to your attention not because of the fact that we may expect the same kind of direct revelation or communication from God. I don't believe that that occurs. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Ezekiel chapter 13 make it clear that those things have passed away. But I want us to notice that rather than an attitude that says, well, you can't use a young man, an attitude that says young people are of no service yet in the kingdom, God utilizes this young man that would go on to become a leader in Israel, that would go on to lead men like Saul and men like David, and would anoint both of them as king and lead them to do that which was right. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 introduces us to another young person that is probably one of my favorite in all of Scripture. He was put in a difficult circumstance in the fact that he comes onto the scene at a time in which his own ancestors had not been serving the Lord faithfully. They had given themselves to idolatry. They had given themselves to a perversion of the worship of God. Now, what can you expect? Kind of like we said with Joseph, he's away from home. He's put in a position of idolatry. You can't expect him to do right, can you? Well, let's think about this young man, Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34, beginning in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For, notice this, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young. Now think about that. Notice the way it describes his age when he begins to serve, and the 8th year of his reign, he's young, he began to seek the Lord God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Now think about this. It would have been very easy in a circumstance like this to say, well, I know that God has said this, but if I do that, I'm condemning my ancestors. Well, that wouldn't be the case. You know, you hear that sometimes today. If I obey the gospel, that means that I'm saying that my parents or my grandparents were not right. No, we need to follow God, whether our parents did, whether our grandparents did or not. And Josiah here recognizes, I've got to do what was right. If we continue to read in the account of Josiah, we would come to see that there was a time in which this condition was so bad that they had actually lost the book of the law. And when that's discovered, and it is read before Josiah, rather than saying, you know, I've got my own things to do. I'm sorry. I've got obligations. I've got things I need to do. And, you know, that's not really interesting to me. That wasn't the attitude of Josiah. Tears his clothes. He, in grief, recognizes we haven't done what God wants us to do. And Josiah will initiate and lead a restoration of his whole nation back to faithfulness to God. Well, moving to the New Testament, let's look at two final examples. In Luke chapter 1, a young woman that would become very important in the record in the New Testament, and that is Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, I want you to notice with me just a few things that are said about this young woman. We don't know an awful lot about her. We don't know an awful lot about the circumstances of her life. But I want to call to your attention just a few things that we can determine from Luke chapter 1. And let's look in verses 26 through 28 to begin with. And then we'll skip down to verse 37 in just a moment. Begin with me, Luke chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 28. The text says, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" And I'm sorry, let's actually start in 26 and read down to where we just read. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Now, what can we discern from just these few verses? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, she's a virgin. In a day and age in which you'll have so many people say, you can't expect young people, you can't expect young women to control themselves, you can't expect them to maintain their chastity and to maintain their purity. Mary did. In fact, I want you to notice that she is described there in verse 28 as highly favored before the Lord. God was pleased with her. She wasn't doing the worldly kinds of things that others might choose to do. She was favored before God. Down to verse 37, I want you to notice what it tells us as well. Because you know the story. You know that she is told that the Holy Spirit would come upon her. She would conceive without being with a man, because the Holy Spirit would conceive within her the child Jesus. And I want you to notice her attitude about that. You know, a lot of young people might have had an attitude that said, well, I need to live my life. I've got things I need to do. I want to have fun and enjoy this world. But I want you to notice when she is told what's going to happen, what is the attitude of this young woman? Read with me verse 37 down to verse 38. Here, as she had questioned, well, how can this happen? I haven't yet known a man. She's told how it would happen. And the statement is made in verse 37, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know, when we looked at Samuel, we need a whole lot more young people that are willing to say, "Speak, for your servant hears." As we think here about Mary, we need to have a whole lot more young people that will have that attitude, that will say, "Let it be to me according to your word. I will follow where your word leads me." The last example I want us to notice, though, is Timothy. And in our most recent young people study at our house, we did some thinking and talking about Timothy and asked the young people, "What do you know about Timothy?" We don't know an awful lot about Timothy. We know perhaps a few more things about Timothy than we know about Mary. But I call your attention, first of all, if you go to Acts chapter 16, when we are first introduced to Timothy, some things that are said about him that tell us about the nature of his background and circumstances. We have a tendency sometimes to think, well, if somebody has a difficult start in life, if they don't have parents that are godly or parents that are Christians, then surely there's no way you can expect them to do what's right or to have an interest in spiritual things. Listen to what it is said here in Acts chapter 16, first three verses. Talking about Paul, it says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek." Now, the wording there leads me to kind of think that suggests that he was not a Jewish proselyte, because it describes him as Greek. And the fact that it's contrasted with a Jewish woman who believed with one who's Greek, it leads me to think, well, his father was not a believer in the God of Israel and the God of the Bible. So think about that circumstance. It goes on to say, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. A couple of things about that. Paul recognizes quality in this young man. Paul recognizes that even though he'd had a difficult background, perhaps, because he has an unbelieving father, perhaps, I think Paul recognizes this man can be of service in the kingdom. And I want you to notice as well, something that he is willing to do. It mentions here that because His father was Greek. He had not been circumcised. Why would Paul do that? Well, he does that so that he can move in and out among the Jews and teach the Jews without being perceived as unclean. But think about that. Here is a young man. He is called upon to make that kind of action that certainly wouldn't have been a matter of comfort, certainly wouldn't have been an easy kind of thing, and yet he concedes to it for the good of the kingdom. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we do learn some positive things about the influences in his life. When Paul writes to him, Paul, talking about his fond feelings towards Timothy, says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." So it wasn't that he had no spiritual influence. His mother, as we noticed in Acts chapter 16, was a believer. But his grandmother was as well. And, you know, our lesson this morning is about young people, but this tells us something, doesn't it, about the influence that we can have even as grandparents, the influence we can have even in difficult circumstances on perhaps family or friends that we're willing to take to church, that we're willing to try to talk to about the gospel that had an impact on Timothy. Look over in chapter 3 of the same book and down in verses 14 through 17. And I want you to notice we often look at this in regard to what it tells us about the Word of God. But I want you to notice what it says here. Begin with me in verse 14 and go down to verse 17. Paul says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Is he talking about his mother and grandmother, perhaps? Is he talking about those that had led him to obey the gospel? He's described as a disciple when Paul first encounters him. Notice verse 15. "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now that tells us some things about the Word of God. But I want you to notice before you have this powerful statement in verse 16, notice what it says about Timothy in verse 15. From childhood, he had known the Holy Scriptures. Young people, I want to tell you, I think my memory is still pretty good, but it's not like it was when I was your age. You know, when I was your age, I could hear a TV show and I could recount to you the script, the wording from that TV show without a thought. I remember our kids like the Lion King. And two of our kids could sit there and they could both just go through the whole script of that. I couldn't do that if I studied for 2 years about it. And yet, at that age, if you will devote yourself to an interest in spiritual things, planting the Word of God in your heart, that can be a time when you, like Timothy, can be said to have known the Word of God from childhood. Last passage, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And this is actually the text that we looked at in our study. I called upon the young people to think a little bit about some wording here. Because it's pretty easy sometimes to think, well, you know, it's the older people that set the examples. It's the older people that kind of lead the direction. And in many respects, that's true. Elders, and one of their qualifications, they're not to be a novice. They're not to be those that are young. But I want you to notice something that is said about the extent to which young people can actually set an example. Now, Timothy was a young man, so we're not talking necessarily about an adolescent. But even so, notice what is said. 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 12. "Let no one despise your youth." I asked the kids, what do you think that means? What would it mean to despise one's youth? And we concluded that the idea seems to be that by your behavior, you're acting in a way that one looks at you and thinks, well, you're immature. They're looking at you and thinking, well, how would you act that way? Now, how can we affect whether someone despises our youth or not? Well, by how we choose to act. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you,
which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We probably, like all generations, will from time to time look at circumstances and say, well, you know, it's just not like it was when I was young. And that's always going to be true. And there may be circumstances in any generation in which we can look at things and say, well, you know, the young people, they don't look at things the way that I did when I was young, or things seem to be getting worse. But, you know, we must hear and learn from the examples that we've considered briefly this morning that young people can please God. And if you're a young person here this morning, I hope that that's your commitment. We have great young people here at Olson Park. And I want to encourage you to have the kind of disposition of these that we've looked at this morning. And I hope that as older folks, if we have any kind of influence to exert upon our young people, that we can urge them and encourage them to be like these that we've considered this morning. I know it's easy sometimes to think, well, you know, everything just seems to be going to chaos. But, you know, we have a hope and we have a strength beyond this life. And young people can remember their Creator in the days of their youth. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether you're of an accountable age, young, or you are older, you need to obey the gospel. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you are not living faithful to the Word of God, sometimes you may need the encouragement and prayers of your brothers and sisters. Don't let sin get a grasp on you and a hold on you. Be courageous enough to say, I need your encouragement. I need prayers. And if we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?